encounters in Acts is the title of my summer sermon series. Last week we looked at the second chapter and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. Today we come to the church's first recorded miracle. Certainly not the first recorded miracle in the Bible or even in the New Testament, but after the birth of the church, on the day of Pentecost, this is the first recorded miracle that we have. I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Remind you that you can follow along on the screen, in your device, in your Bible, if you have one with you. And also you can go to the Bible app and you will find the scriptures and some notes there to help you as we look in God's Word today and as then we take it and apply it to our lives. Again, our series, Power Encounters. We're not looking at all of the power encounters that we find in the book of Acts, but at 13 of those encounters this summer. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." The man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Now look with me in verse 6 what Peter said. "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now in verses 11 through the end of chapter 3, we find the second recorded sermon in Acts. Like on the day of Pentecost, it was preached by Peter. Keep in mind that Peter had failed the Lord miserably and denied him just a short time before. But here he is, the featured pastor or preacher on the day of Pentecost. And then in the second recorded a sermon which comes on the heels of this miracle. Chapter 4 reveals that the miracle that Peter and John performed at this time and the message that he preached got them in hot water with the religious leaders. And we'll look at this more next week. Thomas Aquinas, who lived in the 13th century, is considered by many to be the greatest theologian of the Roman Church. He is credited with the story of walking with the Pope one day and watching money being counted in the church, a lot of money being counted. Pope Innocent IV boasted to him, "The church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold I do not have,'" to which Aquinas answered, "Neither can we say, 'Rise up and walk.'" If you're familiar with the New Testament book of Acts, which is the inspired account of about the first three decades of the early church, one thing is clear from beginning to end, and that is this: the life and ministry of the early church was infused by the supernatural power of God. And you know, the book of Acts has no formal closing. We are still living in the age of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So we should ask ourselves, is this true today? It should be, and it can be, and it's not about overcoming reluctance on God's part, but overcoming unwillingness on ours. I believe that the Spirit of God desires to flow through His people today, touching, saving, delivering, and healing broken and hurting people. You know, when I was a boy, I remember my Methodist grandmother, who had a tremendous impact on my life. I remember her watching a healing evangelist on television by the name of Catherine Kuhlman. Now, some of you may recognize that name, but she was a healing evangelist, and she was a little bit different. She was a little bit flashy. I don't think I ever sat down and ever actually watched one of her programs, but I still remember my grandmother sitting in front of the television and watching the program, and she would always come out on the stage, and I remember four words that she would say: I believe in miracles. I believe in miracles. We sang that just before the ministry of the Word of God today. And I would turn around Catherine Kuhlman's words and I would form those into a question. And the question is this: do you believe in miracles? For her, it was a statement of faith. Even though she was controversial and some other things, she truly believed that God was a God of miracles. Do you believe that? Does the church believe that today? Again, in the second message on power encounters in Acts, I will share some keys to experiencing the supernatural power of God in our lives. Chapter 3 opens with these words. Look at them again with me. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. The first lesson I see here in experiencing and encountering the supernatural power of God is this: prayer prepares us. Prayer prepares us. I will not go into great detail here because I focused on this last Sunday, and I will again next Sunday. The very fact that Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray indicates that these were men of prayer. Jews observed three times of prayer each day. There was 9 o'clock in the morning, there was noon, and there was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Peter and John were not the kind of men that just prayed quickly as they rushed out the door, one of those bless me prayers. Lord, bless me, bless my family, bless the church, and bless the missionaries. But they had regular set times of prayer when they shut out the world and focused solely on God. Do you have such times? You know, we see many examples of set times of prayer in the Bible, later in Acts chapter 10, and we'll come there at some point this summer. We have Peter, and it says there about noon, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Peter at noon decided, I'm going to go and I'm going to find a place of prayer. What he didn't know is men were being sent from the house of Cornelius to fetch Peter to come and to minister and to share the way of salvation. So Peter was on the roof. He was there at the noon hour, and he experienced a vision of God that prepared him for what was ahead, for these men that were going to come, the ministry that was going to follow. This vision literally changed his life, his approach to ministry. It happened because he prayed. David in Psalm chapter 55, verse 17 says, evening, morning, and at noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, when the edict went out that everyone must pray to the king, it says that Daniel did not change the habit of his life, the spiritual disciplines of his life. Three times a day, he opened the windows towards Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. which led, of course, to him being thrown in the den of lions where God protected him. You know, we live in an age that there seems to be almost this obsessive concern about legalism. That is legalistic. Maybe you've heard a Christian tell you that we don't want to be legalistic about this or about that. We seem almost obsessed with this thought of legalism, and I think it's greatly overblown. And some people can become legalistic when it comes to prayer, and I think we must guard against that. However, I think we must guard even more against carelessness when it comes to prayer. You see, prayer prepares us for what God wants to do in us and what He wants to do through us. One of the things, a line that I oftentimes pray in my morning devotional time is, Lord, help me to be sensitive and responsive to divine appointments that you have for me today. What am I praying? Lord, I don't want to, because of my insensitivity, I don't want to miss opportunities to minister to people, whether those people are believers who are hurting, where those people are unbelievers, to be able to share the gospel with them, or perhaps be able to just plant a seed or to water the seed that has already been planted. Yesterday, I officiated at an outdoor wedding. It was a beautiful day to do that, wasn't it? a little bit on the warm side, and I had connected with someone, didn't know most of the people there, but I was under the big tent, and I connected with someone that was there, someone that I knew, and we struck up a conversation, and all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I saw a lady at the end of the table, an older lady, all by herself, no one talking to her. And I just felt at that moment, I need to connect with her. How many times do we miss divine appointments? And sometimes it's not to present the whole gospel to them. It may not be necessarily to pray for them, but we just missed that opportunity to connect because we are not sensitive. Without prayer, we miss opportunities. Without prayer, we are not prepared. We also learn from this power encounter this: exposure sensitizes us. We see this in verses 2 and 3. Too many Christians are insulated. Some Christians are even isolated from human need. What does this lead to? It leads very simply to this: spiritual stagnation. When we have no exposure to the needs that are around us. You see, the foundation of ministry, including the Holy Spirit manifesting His supernatural power in our lives, is having exposure to human needs. And what this leads to is compassion in action. This is where compassion comes. I've shared this story before, but some years ago, I was leaving our Walmart, and there were three, almost looked like teenagers to me, but people are beginning to look younger and younger to me for some reason. But I drove by them. They were there asking for money. I didn't roll my window down. I didn't stop. I thought, well, they look able-bodied to me, you know. And as I had left there, I just sensed a strong impression, go back and pick them up and offer to take them out to dinner. I thought, oh my goodness, I've got this going and I've got that going. But I went back, and they were a rough-looking bunch. And I said, if you want to eat, I'll take you out to eat. And surprisingly, they all piled in the car. And I said, where would you like to go? And they said, let's go to Taco Bell. I was thinking, that's cheap. That's a good place to that's a good place to go. And I'm glad I did, because about half the menu was on our table. And I had an opportunity to connect with them, especially one girl 19 or 20 years old. I was able to hear her story and had asked her, how long has it been since you have talked to your parents or to her dad? And it had been a long time. And I said, I'm a dad. You really need to call your dad. You need to let him know where you are. But what happened in those moments? First of all, it was not comfortable necessarily. It was sort of outside of my comfort zone, but it was an exposure to human need. Oftentimes we see, we assess, we draw conclusions, we judge, we do all of these kind of things without actually knowing. One thing about Jesus is he reached out to those on the fringes of society. And it's also interesting that it just occurred to me, Jesus really just sort of disappointed almost everyone around him, didn't he? Especially religious folks and his disciples. But yet he was always had time for those who were in need. I've heard it before, maybe you have, but let's be reminded, Jesus has no feet but our feet. He has no hands but our hands. He has no voice but our voice. Two key scriptures here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed. The Greek word there literally means that harassed, they were filleted. That spiritually and everything, they were just filleted. They were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. This word compassion here is rich in meaning. It means to feel deeply, literally feeling the deepest in the deepest depths of your being. The biblical word that is referred to here is intestines or bowels. Now today we use the word heart instead of intestines or bowels. Who of us have not said, my heart goes out to you? What are you saying? I have compassion on you. And then Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 35, do you not have a saying, it's still 4 more months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are white unto harvest. I want you to know that one of Satan's most favorite and most effective tools in our Christian life is delay. 4 more months. When I have time, when I get through this, when I finish that, when I understand, when I change jobs, when I have more money, when I get the kids out of the house, when I retire, any time but now. The key word to the Christian life, the key word to ministry, the key word to encountering the presence and power of God in our lives is the word now. A verse the Holy Spirit has brought to my mind again and again, these past few weeks, is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. It's a verse that I think the church needs to hear, our church and the church needs to hear. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. For many, the pandemic has made some just to be lazy. Just to be listless, just to put everything in their Christian life on pause. You know, it's interesting that these words here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, was not at all a message to sinners, but one to one of the best churches in the New Testament, the church at Ephesus. Peter and John encountered a lame beggar on their way to pray. This man had never walked. He had been lame from birth. All his life he had begged. Unable to work, poor, never fitting in, never being accepted, he was hurting without, but he was hurting even more so within. Interestingly enough, he was begging, if you look in the scriptures there, he was begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, when there was nothing beautiful in his life. Now, this gate was made of Corinthian brass. It was more costly than the other 9 gates to the temple combined, and they were covered with gold and silver. To open and close this gate required 20 men exerting all of their strength to get it opened or to get it closed. Peter and John were entering the gate to pray. The crippled beggar could not enter that gate because someone with such an infirmity was not allowed inside the temple gate. So he went to the gate, the beautiful gate, the costly gate, worth more than all of the other nine gates combined. And right there in the shadow of this costly, beautiful gate, he was there on a daily basis begging. That was his life. Every day, start to finish. And the lame beggar asked them for money. Now, if you go into a major city today, you will probably be, if you're out walking, you're probably at some point going to be asked for money. If you have been in foreign countries in ministry, as I have, you will encounter beggars. And you will encounter even children. That was something new for me in ministry in India, being children gathering around you and begging. Now, they tell you, and I'm sure they do it for your own good, do not give money to beggars. I always gave money to beggars, especially those that were children. I just could not say no. Maybe not everyone, but I just could not say no. The need was so overwhelming. And here Peter and John found themselves in the presence of deep human need. When's the last time that you were in the presence of deep human need? Again, we tend to want to insulate ourselves from that. We want to isolate ourselves sometimes from that. But when is the last time that you intercepted someone's life in the midst of deep human need? You know, prayer prepares us to experience God's supernatural power. Exposure to need makes us sensitive. We also learn from this power encounter in Acts this. Action, this is important, action is what activates authority. Action activates authority. We see this in verses 4 through 7 there. Anointing and authority, or the Spirit's presence and power, does not come and will not come when you are doing nothing. But when you step out and do something, you will find the Spirit's anointing and the Spirit's authority accompanying you and coming upon you. The activation comes with the action, not inaction. Verse 4 says, Peter looked straight at him. Some translations or versions say, fastening his eyes upon him. What sort of took place here was a look, a fixing of the eyes, a stare that was uncomfortable. Have you ever had someone do, I'm sure you have, you've had someone sort of stare at you for a while. I remember when I had told a whopper to my parents a few times, they would just look into my eyes. And you know what would happen? I'd look away. We tend to look away at those times. The Greek here literally means fixed attention, an earnest, intense gaze, something that is continuous. And look what Peter said next. Look at us. Perhaps he had glanced at them. He had looked away. This was a very, very busy place. And perhaps the man expected to get something more than normal because Peter and John had actually paused. They had stopped. Most people would just sort of pass by. Sometimes beggars will have a container you can throw money in, or sometimes people just toss it at them, but most people don't even stop. They may slow down. Many or most just keep going. But Peter and John had actually stopped. And when they said to look at them, I believe that this was to create expectancy in the man. The man was expecting money, perhaps even more than the normal or average amount, again, because they had stopped. But this man had no idea what he was about to receive. Verse 6, Peter spoke first, telling the lame beggar what he did not have. When the man heard this, he must have been disappointed, but he was only disappointed for a few seconds. Because what Peter uttered next really got his attention. Look at it there. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. When Jesus was on this earth, you remember what Nazareth was associated with. Can anything good come from there? Can anything good come from there? Now, we've got some towns in Illinois. Me being from Missouri, I remember some towns that wouldn't necessarily be proud to be from there just because of the name of the town. There's a town between here and Peoria, closer to Peoria, Low Point. Now, no doubt there's somebody here that is from Low Point and loves Low Point, but oftentimes I've traveled through Low Point and wondered, boy, that would be awful to say, where are you from? I'm from Low Point. There's Peculiar, Missouri. Peculiar, Missouri. I remember an English teacher I had in fifth grade, Mrs. Christensen, who wrote a poem about all the strange names of the towns in Missouri. And I remember the day she stood before our fifth grade English teacher and read that poem. And she was an interesting character, and we were all snickering at her that day. But I still do remember the poem she read to us on that day. I want you to look at what they did next. In verse 7, it says this: taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Now let me just say, they did this in the name of Jesus. And from this point in Acts and beyond, you see even greater emphasis on the name of Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 16 said, this is what it was going to, this was going to be true. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go bear fruit, fruit that will last. And whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you. This was nothing less than faith in action on their part. It wasn't the lame man's faith that brought healing, but it was the disciples' faith. If you go to the last chapter of James, there's not many, just James chapter 5 there. It talks about calling for the elders of the church and anointing and praying over the sick and the prayer offered in faith. Not the faith of the infirmed or the sick one, the downtrodden one, but the faith of those that are praying. And what I see here as well, and I've already shared a few moments ago, ministry will take you outside of your comfort zone at times. If you're one of those people who like to be in a comfort zone, at times ministry is going to be a challenge. I remember preparing for ministry in college and seminary, going into ministry, and I forget who asked me, but someone asked me very early on, an older minister, what surprises you the most about ministry? What's been the biggest shocker? And I said, I had no idea how messy ministry can be. How messy ministry can be as you minister to hurting people and broken people. And all of us have a level of dysfunction in our home, don't we? And our upbringing. There's a level of it. There's some of it there. And it's sort of like, you may think your house is free of all bugs and everything. There's some bugs that are there somewhere, aren't there? You like to think maybe there's not. And there's a level of dysfunction. And you know, one time I thought, well, my level of dysfunction in my family seems sort of high. But then I discovered as I began counseling and working with people, man, maybe our family wasn't so abnormal after all. But I just discovered that ministry is just really messy. It's going to take you outside of your comfort zone. And we've got to be prepared for that. You know, we tend to think we want ministry that is convenient, ministry that will fit into our schedule, and also, let's not forget this, that will fit into our gift mix. And I believe there's some truth to that. I'm not setting that aside. We all have strengths. We all have gifts. I'm not a minister of music. If I was a minister of music, this church would be empty today. That's not my strength. That would be a huge mistake. But I want you to know that as I look at the Old Testament, the New Testament, so many people who ministered did not feel adequate or prepared for that. You look at Abraham, you look at Moses, And God tried everything on Moses, almost knocked him out off at one point. You look at Gideon, you know, I can't do this. You're gonna have to prove to me that you're actually, and just go right down the line, and you see that ministry takes people outside of their comfort zone. You know, we learn from this power encounter first that in this first miracle of the church, that key to experience God's miraculous power today. And by the way, friend, that's what the church needs. That's what the church needs. Organization's important, but there can be so much organization, administration. After a while, you don't have anything to organize or administrate. You program all of these kind of, and we've seen this last year or so how all those things can be set aside. What the church needs more than anything else is the power of God, the power of God at work in people's lives. The first key is prayer. It prepares us. Exposure sensitizes us. Action activates authority. Finally, more than just bringing relief, I want you to recognize that miracles, and we sang about them, miracles arrest attention. Miracles arrest attention. For the first time, the healed lame man enters the temple. Again, his infirmity had kept him out. Here he was so very close, but he could not go in. Psalm 100, verse 4 is a verse many of us as believers are familiar with, and we sing, "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, give thanks to him and praise his name." And oftentimes we will say that, we will repeat that, we will sing that with very little emotion, not much gusto, but I want you to know that this man did even more. He's going in to the temple, walking, jumping, praising God. He's holding on, he's grabbing Peter, this was a huge scene. Now, in our mind's eye, you may picture just a few observers around, but Bible scholars tell us that at this time of the day, at this particular time in history, with the population of Jerusalem, that this particular time of prayer, there was likely 10,000 people on the temple grounds. So in the temple, in the courts, outside the temple, around 10,000 people were there, and all of a sudden you've got this commotion that just began to spread, much like what took place in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So what a scene this must have been. Look at verse 10. They recognized him. Who? The crowd. The people had passed by him every single day. A matter of fact, it's very likely, we know for a fact, Roy, that Jesus passed by this man and did not reach out and heal him. And I think he obviously knew there was a greater purpose. There was the right timing for this miracle to take place. And I would just say for you, don't give up on your miracle. If you need a miracle, God has the right time. God has the right place. There's certain people that he wants to be able to impact. And so they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. I'm in verse 10. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. He was the same man, but he wasn't the same man. And when we give our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ, yeah, we're the same. You may have the same address, wear the same type style of clothes, drive the same car, work the same job, do many of the same things, but if you truly have encountered the power of God, you're no longer the same person. You are a completely different person. So their reaction was the same on the day of Pentecost. They were filled with wonder and amazement. And that, again, miracles arrest the attention of those who witness those miracles, those who hear about those miracles. And this opened the way for a spontaneous message by Peter. Again, he had preached on the day of Pentecost. He had probably had some time to think about that, to prepare for that. This was something that was not expected. It, It was one of those divine appointments. It was one of those encounters that were orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. But Peter began to speak to the crowd. Now keep in mind, at those days they did not have sound systems, and so but people began to gather around. And I want you to understand that miracles, God has a great, his number one purpose is not just human relief. He's concerned about human relief. He has compassion. He wants to see people set free. He wants to see people healed. He wants to see those who are in bondage set free. He wants all of that. But the miracles always, and we'll see this in the book of Acts again and again, miracles lead to the proclamation of the message. You can't divorce those two. God has a greater purpose for miracles than just our relief or the relief of another person. Let me remind you that the greatest miracle is not a physical healing. The greatest miracle is not that unexpected check in the mail where you can pay your mortgage or pay your car payment. That's not the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle, listen to me, is the miracle of salvation. Recently, I was at a minister's meeting, and I was listening to this pastor share an incredible testimony of healing. An incredible testimony. I told him afterwards, I would like to have heard more of the story. He didn't have long to share. It was incredible. Matter of fact, at that time where he lived, it was some 20, 25 years ago, something like that. It made the front page of the newspaper in the town that he was living in. And I was reflecting on that for a day or two, and I thought, man, I can't imagine having such a wonderful testimony of healing. And it's just like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you've got even a better one. You're saved. You're saved. That's not to take away from physical healing. My friend, if you're saved, if you've been brought out of darkness and into light, you have experienced the greatest miracle. Whose attention is being arrested in your circle of friends or in your family because of a changed life? Or do you just blend in so well, people don't even know that you're a Christian? People don't even know that anything has happened in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. If you are saved by the grace of God and live your life according to the word of God, you will arrest the attention of those around you. I want to remind you of this fact. I've done so often in the past, but not in the recent past. Within a 15-mile radius of Faith Church, there is a population of around 60,000 people. I'm not talking about Peru or La Salle, but just go 15 miles in all directions, in a circle, in a radius. There's just around 60,000 people. Take it out just 5 more miles, a 20-mile radius of Faith Church. There is a population of around 100,000 people. Now, do we have major cities where it's multiple millions of people, but that's a lot of people. And as I look at those numbers, I have to ask myself, how many of them are saved? How many of them are saved? How many of those people need Jesus? How many of them are lame? Not physically, but emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And I dare say, it's the vast majority. The vast majority of them. I was talking with a former member of our church who was a job transfer, now lives in another state, in another city, and he said, pray for me, pray for us. God just sort of laid the homeless on our hearts. And he said, I just stopped. I saw a man under a tree. I stopped. I began a conversation with him, and said, I just feel like God is wanting us to do something with the homeless in this community. They don't want any ministry or any outreach or any provision made for homeless because they don't want them to come. God laid it upon their heart. As I think about this couple, they're not people that have nothing to do. They got a lot to do. They've got a lot to do in their lives and jobs, all of those kind of things. But it all started, and this is beginning to be birthed in their spirit by what? Stopping and walking up and talking to someone who was under a tree and hearing their story. If you take the time to hear the story, it's oftentimes, not always, but it's oftentimes not what you think it is. There are some people who find themselves in those situations that Jesus would certainly take great compassion on, and he would reach out to them. So we have to ask ourselves, how will these people be reached? How will, you know, so oftentimes when we think about the supernatural power of God and these power encounters, we're thinking about ourselves. How can I want to experience that. I want to have just a great experience with God. I want to have a testimony to be able to share. I want you to know, friends, that's not what it's about. That's a small part, I should say, of what it's about. The when we encounter his presence is so that we can minister to others. And when we're not ministering to other people, then our spiritual lives are just going to dry up. That's the way we're made. We're not made to be pools to hold God's presence and God. We're made to be channels that it can flow through. And some of the most frustrated Christians you will ever meet are those doing nothing. And there's no reason the Spirit of God should come upon us and should empower us, and we should have power encounters with him if we intend to do nothing. You see here in the book of Acts again and again and again that these signs accompanied those as they went, as they served, as they ministered. So how will people be reached? Well, prayer prepares us. Exposure sensitizes us. Action releases authority. As hard as it is, you've got to take the first step. The Spirit of God may prompt you, impress you, but you've got to take that first step. And as you do, you will find a release of authority to minister to that person. And it may be you're listening to them, and it will be the very last moment the Spirit of God tells you what to say. It may not be immediate. My personality is I want to plan. I want to be prepared. I want to be organized. I mean, and I'm somewhat, I'd like to have things on my planner, plan ahead, and I can be obsessive about this. I mean, on my planner, there's a list of things to do, and if I do something that wasn't there, I'll write it down, and so I can check it off. It just looks nice to see it there. I got that done. It wasn't there, but at least I can see I got, it says 7 things done, I got 8 things done. I want you to know that oftentimes ministry is not like that. It doesn't always fit in your schedule. It's not always something that you can plan. It's those divine appointments. Peter and John thought they were on the way to the temple to pray. They found themselves going in the temple with a healed lame man who was jumping and causing a commotion that led to a sermon, that led to a confrontation with the religious leaders that eventually got them in jail. And that's where we'll pick up next Sunday. We'll take a look at the prayer meeting that took place as a result of what took place in this healing. Let's pray together. Father,